We gotta get started. I gotta rush out, and I gotta go and speak at the other church right after this. So we'll go and get started. This is our last week in this series that we've been studying called Experiencing God. I hope you've enjoyed this series. It actually is something that I feel like God has really been challenging me as we study this and as we talk in the staff together. We're also teaching the same things in Orange County, so it's been very meaningful for me. Let me start with a confession. Can I make a confession? Maybe you can relate to this, but when I read the Bible, sometimes I find that it's very difficult to believe what's written in the Bible. You guys, is that true?
Yeah.
I really, really want to believe it. But there are some things that are real difficult. And the reason why it's difficult to believe when I read the Bible is that what's written in it, so much of what's written in it, does not match up to my own experience and my own reality in life. So when I read things, I'm like, I want that to be true, but I've never seen that. And I mean, you guys feeling me? You guys been there?
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about the story of creation or the stories of even the miracle stories, because I believe, I mean, if there is a God that created everything, I mean, He could do miracles. Okay, so that's not the thing I kind of have a hard time about. But the thing that I have a difficult time reconciling with my personal reality sometimes is how people in the Bible describe their relationship with God.
Yeah.
I mean, they're just these people. I mean, the Bible mostly stories about people, and they describe God. If you ask me, who is God? What is He like? And I'll give you an answer. It'll be a very specific answer, but it'll probably be the right answer, but it'll be a textbook answer. I'll say, well, God is a spirit being that created the universe. He's holy, He's just, He's strong, He's all powerful. I'll give you the right answer, but if you were to ask people in the Bible, they wouldn't describe God in ideas and in concepts. They would describe God in relational terms, rooted in a life-changing personal experience that they had. So they would describe God to say, like, who is God? And they would say, well, you want to know who God is? Why don't you sit down and let me tell you a story about what God did in my life? And they go on, they share a story, and it is personal, it is life-changing, it is rooted in their own personal experience, and something that they've gone through that will mark them for the rest of their life. And I look at that, and I think, how come I don't describe God like that? How come I don't relate to God that way? That most of the time, when I think about God, I think about someone that's far off and it's an idea. Like, okay, I got to do the right thing, but it's different. My relationship with God a lot of times is different than the relationship that these people in the Bible have with God. So this is what I want to talk about here. Why don't you just try to ask the question, why is my relationship with God different than how it's described, how these people have a relationship with God? Let me give you an example of this. If you grab a Bible, I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 18. Okay? Psalm 18 is written by David. He became King David. And it's a story about how when he was a young boy, and he worked for the king, and he was anointed to be the next king. And then the current king, Saul, didn't like that, so they anointed someone else to be his replacement. And so he said, well, this guy who's working for me, we gotta get him out of here, right? So he sent an assassination squad to try to kill David. David took all his stuff, ran for the hills. He hid in caves, and he left his family, left everyone he knew, and he was just wandering through the desert, hiding out. And then when he had this time, and God eventually protected him and gave him victory over his enemies. And during this time, after God showed up and answered David's prayer, David, he starts, he's a musician, So he's just like, let me write a song about who God is. Let me tell you who my God is. And he writes Psalm chapter 18 as a song that he sung about who God is. And in Psalm 18, let me read the first part to you. This is the heading, right? It says, it says, for the director of music. So this is a song sheet. Okay, this is a song sheet. For the director of music of David, the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. Okay, so David said, let me tell you, you want to know what my God is like? Let me tell you a story about what my God did. And as we read this, I want you to hear how personal he described God, how relational, how life-changing, how much confidence David has in this God. And so let me read that. He first starts off this song, right? He says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. He says, I love you. And that God is not an idea. God is not just a concept. God is not just someone that's telling him a bunch of rules to follow. He says, I love you. I have a personal relationship with you, O Lord. And you are my strength. Then he goes off and he describes God. He gives God all these different adjectives, all these different nicknames. He says, the Lord is my rock. Like, you know, when I was hurting, when I didn't have anything to stand on, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress, my deliverer. When all those guys who were coming after me and I had to hide in this cave, I felt like they were going to come after me. The Lord is my fortress. He's my deliverer. All those times when I was afraid that they were going to come in and assassinate me, the Lord delivered me. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. He's the one that protects me when they're shooting arrows at me. The Lord is my shield and the horn of my salvation. You know what the horn of salvation is? It's like the big old ram's horn. When you win a victory, you're like, doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. Like, we won the battle. He's like, we won. The Lord is my horn. Let me tell you about my God. He's just not an idea. He's my horn of salvation. I took that little trumpet when he comes through. He's like, he is my stronghold. He's the fortress I stand behind. The enemies are coming at me. He's my stronghold. And he describes God in these terms. And then he goes, why, David? Why can you call God all those words? He says, I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Why? The cords of death entangle me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of the grave coil around me, and the snares of death confronted me. He says, you know why? Because when I was in this dark place, I felt like death had me on a noose, and it was dragging me in, and the grave wrapped me in its ropes, and it was coiled around me. And I was in this low spot that I needed to cry on. It says, in verse 6, in my distress, I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help, and from his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears, okay? And then what did God do? Well, verse 7, earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Right? Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds in the sky. Out of the brightness of the presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed. The earth, the foundations of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. It says, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. So David, he goes, you know what? What is God like? You imagine, like, his son comes up. Dad, can you teach me about God? What is God like? It's like, well, I don't know if I can tell you what God is like, but let me tell you a story. Daddy was running away from these bad people trying to kill Daddy, and it was like a noose around me. They had me surrounded. I was stuck in this cave. And I just cried out to God. And you know what God did? He became my rock, my deliverer, my stronghold. He's like, this is God. I can tell you ideas, but son, let me tell you about what God did in my life. And I read that, right? And I think, that guy knows something about God that I don't know. And I think about that, and I think, how come I don't know God like that? I mean, how come? Like, you think about David. You think, if you read through the Psalms, most of the Psalms are written by David. David calls God all these different names in Psalm 22. He says, Lord is my shepherd. He's mine. I know him. You know, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't fear. Why? Because my shepherd is with me. His rod and staff, he comforts me. In Psalm 140, he says, my God is my strong deliverer. I can stand up in front of Goliath. I don't care. Right? In Psalm 33, he says, my God is my help and my shield. In Psalm 19, he says, he is my rock and my redeemer. In Psalm 32, he says, the Lord is my hiding place. Like when people are looking for me, that's my safe spot. Right? One of my favorite times, and it's a dark psalm, but there's hope in it. In Psalm 51, when David was caught in adultery, right? The prophet pointed him out, David, you've been living a lie, you're a hypocrite, you know? And he writes a psalm. He says, Lord, against you and only you have I sinned. I've done this evil thing in your sight. And he calls in Psalm 51, he says, would you cleanse me? Would you blot out my sin and my transgression and iniquity and make me white as snow? It is for you are the God who saves. Like, I'm coming to you because I know who you are. Like, if I didn't know you, I would be scared of you that I couldn't come before you. But because we have this relationship, I could come before you and confess my sins, and I know that you will save me and that you'll forgive me. Yeah. Right? And they have this relationship with God. And in your programs, I wrote down some other names that people in the Bible called God, right? Job, right? You guys know the story of Job? He called God my advocate and my friend. You know what that was about, right? Job had, he was sick, and all these bad things started happening, and all his friends turned on him. He says, Job, you must have been doing something wrong in your life, that God's cursing you. We don't want to hang out with you anymore because you must have done something wrong. We don't want to be cursed. We don't want to get your bad luck on us. And he had no friends, so he calls God. God, you're my friend. You're my advocate. You're the only one next to me. No one believes in me. Right? The prophet Jeremiah says, you are my comforter in sorrow. Jeremiah, what they call him, the weeping prophet. Because all God just, God was doing some bad, they were going through some bad times, right? And Jeremiah was called by God to go there and confront all these people doing all these bad things. And he's like, God, I don't know how to handle this. There's so much pain around me, and I can't find comfort anywhere. You, God, you're my comforter in sorrow. Isaiah called God his wonderful counselor. He's like, I got no one to go to, God. You're my counselor. Moses called God, God, you are my salvation. When he's standing in front of Pharaoh and Pharaoh's army's coming after him and all the chariots, and says, you're my salvation, God, because you're the one that split that Red Sea. Right? Daniel called God the most holy. You know, Nebuchadnezzar came and he says, Daniel, you need to bow to me. You need to pray. You need to worship me. You need to do all this stuff. And he says, no. I only worship the God who is the most holy, not you, right? The prophet, the disciple John called God, you are the faithful one and the true one. You are faithful and true. The apostle Paul called God, God of all comfort, the God of all comfort. You know why he called him that? Because the apostle Paul, he says, I've been whipped. I've been beaten up. I've been left for dead. I've been shipwrecked. I've been bitten by a snake. All of my friends have been taken away from me. But God is the God of all comfort. Right? So the thing is, these people came to know God. These people came to know God through a personal experience with God. That they describe God in a relational term through God that is rooted in a life-changing personal experience with God. Right? These people experience God in a real way, and it resulted in their faith for them to trust God. They express their loyalty, their gratitude. So the question for us is, why don't we describe God that way? And why don't we experience God that way? I mean, why doesn't God show up in our life in that way? I mean, so that's the thing in the Bible. It's not that, did this happen back then? Okay, I'll believe that happened. The question today is this. Why isn't that happening today? Right? We say that God never changes. So why isn't that happening today? Why isn't that happening in my life? Why don't I experience God that way? Let me talk about four reasons. There's some fill in the blanks. You want to follow along, right? Four reasons we don't experience God in that way. Number one is we don't know the process, or we are too impatient with it. We don't know the process that it takes. So in this series, we've been talking about this thing, the process of experiencing God. You know, we said that we need to recognize that God is at work all around us, and that he's pursuing this relationship, he invites us to come and join him, and that he speaks to us in a clear and personal way. But after God speaks, there will always be a crisis of belief. God says something, and we're going to say, do I believe in that? Will I believe in that or not? And then will I make major adjustments in my life to follow what God is saying? Right? So the process is that God's doing his work, he invites us, he speaks to us, and then we have to make a choice if we're going to believe in it or not, and make adjustments. And then where we're at today is that we need to realize that we will come to know God in a deeper personal way through experience as we listen and obey God. That you will not, God will only be an idea to you for the rest of your life if you do not listen and obey, right? These people, the reason why these people could stand up and say, I know God, he is my salvation, he's my redeemer. You know, Moses says, God is my salvation. You know, he is everything to me. You know why? Because he said yes to God, and he confronted Pharaoh, followed God, and then God came through, and then he says, God, you're awesome. God, you are faithful, you are true, you're everything you said you would be. But if he would have never said yes to God, it would have just been an idea. So for us, the reason why our faith is shallow is that we don't have an experience with God because we are not willing to step out and obey God. You will never experience God unless you obey God. And if you never experience God and if you never obey God, God will only be an idea. He'll just the Bible will be just a bunch of rules for you to follow, right? So it says you don't know the process. You know, the process, that it's a process, right? Or you're not very patient with it. You know, obedience is the doorway to you experiencing God. Yes. If you need to obey for you to experience. But a lot of times that path of obedience takes a long time. Takes a long time. Right? I mean, he made the Israelites circle that desert for 40 years. And we're like, how come I saw that cactus, you know, how come they're going around this, like, we're going in circles. Like, how? God said, don't worry about it. Just follow the cloud, follow the pillar of fire, and I got you. He's like, what are you doing? We don't understand. It's like, it doesn't matter. Just follow. Right? But God was doing something. Right? We want God to do something right now. Right? But God says, just listen, all you gotta worry about is what is the next step in front of you. I mean, take that one step, and I'll tell you what the next step's gonna be. I'm not going to tell you what step 3 and 4 and 5 is until you are ready to take step number 2. Because, like, you can't handle all that, and let's just worry about taking the next step. Right? So you got to know the process. Number 2, that leads us into number 2, why we don't experience God, is we are not doing what we know God is already asking us to do. So why don't we experience God? We're not doing what we already know that God is something. God, for most of you, you know what the number one question people ask me is? Pastor, how do I know what God's will is for my life? What is God's will for my life, right? So they want to know, God, where does God have me in 10 years, in 15 years, and whatever? What am I going to do? Am I going to get married? Am I going to move here? What kind of job? Like, they want to know all that stuff, and that's not the right question to ask. Right? I mean, I don't know what God's will is for your life. I don't know where this is going to lead, where it's going to lead. Right? Maybe that's unclear 10 years from now. But guess what? I bet you know what God wants you to do today. I bet you in your heart you know that. There, God wants me to do something today. Whether go and talk to that person, whether go and turn away from that part of my life that I should be messing with, right? Or to make some decisions, to make some commitments, make some change. Like, you know what God wants you to do today. And we're asking, okay, God, just would you tell me the future? Would you tell me your will? It's like, I'm just going to tell you step number one, because you're never going to get to step number two if you don't go to step number one. So why don't you just obey me right now? Why don't you be faithful in the little that you have right now, right? And then I'll give you more later on. Right? We gotta start doing what we already know God is asking us to do. Like, let's just work on that. Do that next step. Right? And it'll get more clear after that. Number three is a third reason we don't experience God is we are still questioning, a lot of us are still questioning God's wisdom, power, or goodness. Like we're saying, okay, we know what God's asking us to do. I need you to leave this place and go to this place. I need you to change this about your life. I need you to stop doing that and go over here. I need you to turn your back on that thing or that person or that situation and just do this thing. I need you to go and forgive that person, go do that difficult thing. And you're asking, God, I know, it's not that you don't know what God is asking you to do. You know what God wants you to do. But you're asking, God, I'm not sure if your plan is a good plan. I'm not sure you're smart, you really are that wise, because that I think I have come up with a better plan than that, right? Or God, if I do that thing you're asking me to do, I'm going to be in a risky spot, and I'm not sure if you're going to come through for me, right? If I leave that situation, it's not a good situation, but at least it's a safe situation, and you're asking me to leave that and to trust you, I'm not sure if you're strong enough to take care of me, right? Or I question your goodness and your love. I'm not sure. I know you probably can do those things, but I'm not sure you're going to come through for me. What if you just forget about me? Right? So you're still questioning God's wisdom, his power, or his goodness. You know? And you're asking, you know, will you come through for me if I trust you? And you're questioning that. Let me tell you, if you're still questioning that, the one thing that removes all that question of if God can be trusted is the cross of Jesus Christ. The gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ removes that question if God is strong, if he's wise, if he's powerful, if he loves us, because the cross reminds us that God literally moved heaven and earth to come down and to rescue you. Right? And if he was wise enough to have that plan all the way from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, he says, I'm gonna send one who's gonna crush the head of the serpent. He says, I'm wise, I have this plan, and I have the power to rearrange everything, heaven and earth, to do this thing. I'm gonna do it because I love you. The cross reminds us, yes, God is loving, God is wise, and he's powerful. Right? So when you're still questioning, you've got to think about the cross. You think about the cross. Number four, another reason why we don't experience God is we ask this question. We say, you know what? I believe this stuff, but I'm not really sure if it's really for me. That's the feeling of it. I don't know if it's for me. Like, you're thinking, you know, I see people going to church and doing that stuff. I don't know if that's for me or not, because I have a plan. I want my life set up this way. Let me tell you, following God is probably the most for me thing you can do, because you were created and designed to have a relationship with God, You were created to reflect His image. You were created with a plan and a purpose and an assignment from God. You even have a place in heaven. Jesus says, I got to go because my Father, He has His mansion up there with many rooms. I'm going up there to prepare a place for you. You're going to have that suite with the corner right there with the extra bathroom. That's going to be yours. I'm going to go renovate it because it has some old carpet. I'm going to put some new carpet in it, and it's getting ready for you, right? And you're thinking, if I follow God, will I have the life I want? Let me tell you, God has a life far that will far exceed your imagination and expectation that is for you. Right? So the question is, why don't we experience God the way the people in the Bible? It's really not a question of if God changed. God never changed. It's a question, the question is, will we respond in the same way those people in the Bible respond to God? Will we do that? Let me, in closing, this is what I want us to do. I want us to read this prayer together. This closing doctrine is a prayer. Let me read it to you first, and then we'll read it together. I'm going to ask you to stand, make this a commitment, okay? In a minute, let me read it first so you know what you're going to be reading, right? It says, Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, I want to know and experience you in a real and personal way. Help me to see you at work all around me. Please remove my barriers of doubt, fear, and pride so I can go where you want me to go. Today, I choose to adjust my life to join with your plan. Father, please reveal more and more of yourself to me as I listen to obey your voice. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, so let's rise. Can you stand up? If you have one of these bulletins right there, it's printed in there. One of those blue ones right there. Grab that. Yeah, read on the corner. Okay, read it out loud. Okay, read it. Let's read it out loud. Okay? Ready? Heavenly Father, I want to know and experience you in a real and personal way. Help me to see you at work all around me. Please remove my barriers of doubt, fear, and pride so I can go where you want me to go. Today, I choose to adjust my life to join with your plan. Father, please reveal more and more of yourself to me as I listen to and obey your voice. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Dan. Okay, that's going to close out our service today. A few reminders before you go. Remember, next week, I need to know your commitments on the boxes of love. You're going to be bringing them off. I need to know that next week. If you need a shopping list, they're on the back of the welcome table. Secondly, if you have offering today to give, we don't pass baskets. Our offering goes in the offering box. It's a black box in the sand in the back of the room. You can slip it in there. And then finally, if you're interested in helping out with Awanas, we're going to have an information meeting immediately following the service next door in one of the children's rooms in the back of the fellowship hall. With that, we're going to close out our service, conclude our service, and I ask you to transition next door to the fellowship hall. We've got to clear our list for each other.